Good morning, everybody. Welcome you today to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and you know that our hearts are heavy, and you know why. And we ask you this morning, Father, that you would lift our hearts up with the truth and the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross for our sins, and his resurrection. So whoever believes in him will never perish, but has eternal life. Father, today we want to pray for the entire Pomeroy family, Father. We just want to pray that you would lift them up and strengthen them and deepen their love for one another. And we ask too, Father, that brothers and the sisters in the congregation would rise to the occasion and be there and support whatever the family needs, Father. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
As I believe most of you know, but some of you may not, we had a death in the family this week. Ron Pomeroy, the son of Marilyn and Steve, and the brother of Mark and Lynn and Steve, went home to be with the Lord. He is safely home. He lived a full life. He was a great, great family man. And again, he went home to be with the Lord last Wednesday after suffering a heart attack. Again, as I mentioned, he is Steve and Marilyn's son and Mark's brother. He is also survived by his beloved wife, Jill, and their three sons, Stephen, Garrett, and Zachary. We ask, and I don't even think I need to tell you this, but we ask you to please keep the entire family in prayer. In particular, his wife Jill and his sons, Stephen, Garrett, and Zachary. You know, when a person goes to be with the Lord, you learn things because people gather together and they tell stories and they tell things about the person's life. And I learned something really encouraging that I want to share with everybody. Ron was able to do something that many, many Christians aren't able to do. He was actually an evangelist in his family and community. His wife was evangelized by Ron. He, of course, was a leader at Pomeroy Electric, and he had a lot of people in his life in that manner and a lot of friends. And many of them are telling us now how they were evangelized as well by Ron. So I wanted just to let everybody know that as well. So he is safely home. We do ask you to, again, please keep the entire family in prayer. Just for those of you that wish to attend, there'll be a service, a memorial service tomorrow, Monday, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. 5 o'clock tomorrow, Monday. It will be held in the Pink Church. The reason for that is that there's so many people that want to come that it would be difficult for us to handle everybody here. And so the folks over at First Presbyterian Church have been kind enough to invite us there tomorrow. Many of you know where that is. Some of you may not. It's down the road a little bit. It's 2331 Northeast 26th Avenue in Pompano. Okay? If you may have seen this building as you pass by on Federal, and that's the building. It's called the Pink Church. All right. Also today, I want to wish John and Pam Jordan well. We're saying goodbye to them today. They will be heading up to Portland, Oregon. They've been a pleasure to be a part of our family here. We're going to miss them badly. But we're going to pray for you guys and trust that the Lord has great new plans for you in the city of Portland. Well, at this point in time, I want to introduce to you a man that many of you know. His name is Keith Ian Starling. He has a ministry with prisons. It's called Grace Prison Ministry. He visits us once a year, and he's here today to bring forth the message and to update you on his ministry. And so at this time, you ready? He's always ready. I want to introduce Keith Ian Starling to everybody.
Good morning. I am filled with joy today, and the reason why, some of my good friends and family are here today, and I didn't know that I would be able to see them, Steve and Joyce and Linda and Richard, and some more people came from far to be here for Ron's celebration, because that's what it is. It's a celebration. God is awesome. He is sovereign. Everything is working together to accomplish his will. And I feel privileged to be part of what he's doing and calling Ron home, because I did not know on my way here that he would pass and go be with the Lord. But God knew it, and he had had me here for a time like this because I am part of the family, too. I am part of the family, too. Y'all have really been, to be honest, closer to me and dearer to me than my own family, and that's because they're not pursuing the Lord. They're not pursuing the Lord, and I know you all love the Lord, and you have been a blessing to me and my ministry. Even my condolences to the Pomeroy family. I know how tough it is to lose a son, because I had my personal experience in 2014 with losing my brother. I had never lost someone so close, but I kind of got a glimpse of how it feels, the void that you feel every day that goes by. And for Marilyn and Steve, it got to be tough losing, you know, a son. But I just want to share, before I kind of update y'all on the ministry, I want to share what God taught me and just some of the things I learned from losing my brother. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I kind of prophesied that he was going to die. You know, I kind of prophesied it that he was going to die. I'm not a prophet, and you'll see what I mean. I was teaching on Wednesday night at one of the local prisons, and I was teaching on why do God allow us to suffer? Why do God allow us to suffer? And so many people have that question, you know, when they think about what we teach, that God is all powerful and also that he is in control and he's all loving. But why do he allow certain things to happen if he's a God of love? He's a God who is in supreme control of everything that happened in human history. He either sends it or allows it, but why do he allow certain things to happen to good people? Well, in the prison, there's a lot of guys and females in prison. They got a lot of anger and bitterness and resentment due to tragic events have happened to them, have happened to a loved one, and they can't wrap their mind, because of immaturity, they can't wrap their mind around why God will allow, you know, a child to get, you know, molested by a predator, you know, or murdered or whatever. So just all the different things you see in the world. And it seems like things are just out of control and God is nowhere to be found. So I was teaching why God allows the suffering. I went all the way to Genesis because Genesis pretty much explained why we're in the mess we're in today. And so I went back to Genesis and showed them why we have death in the world, why we have suffering in the world, why we have divorce and, you know, why we have all the problems that bring suffering to us in the world. And I said, you know, I may lose a loved one tonight. I said, I may lose a loved one tonight, but how am I to respond to losing a loved one? Am I to question God? Am I to get angry and bitter and resentful because of what God allows to happen to my loved one? And so I began to give them solution from the Word of God on how we should respond. We should never blame God, because we need to blame ourselves for death being in the world. And we should never be shocked when a person died. What I mean by shocked, we should always anticipate death, because in Genesis, the consequence of sin is death. You know, Adam brought suffering and death to all of us. So we as believers, from, you know, having human viewpoint, we anticipate, or we know that it's a possibility that death is going to happen. And so I went back and I showed him that. So when I left and went home and I laid down, and 3 o'clock in the morning, a friend of mine called me and told me that my brother was in a real bad car accident. And then when he said, "I'm sorry, Keithian," I knew then that he was dead, you know, he passed away. And it was a shock. It was you know, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't, even today, every day I think about him, but I couldn't believe it. And I brought him to Nashville to get his life right with the Lord. And his car came to a stop on the interstate. He had a problem with his car, and someone hit him from behind. And you know, he was with the Lord. But anyway, so from that, you know, every day, I'll be honest with you, I contemplate being face-to-face with the Lord. The older you get, you start contemplating it more, okay? You know why people stay in the jail? You know why they stay in the jail the older they get? Because they're faced with the idea of eternity and possibility. The older you get, that's a minus, okay? That's, you're closer and closer with the Lord. And I'm finding myself wanting to stay in the gym more, want to eat better. And I wasn't even thinking about it when I was younger. But now I want to eat better. I want to, you know, preserve my body, because I know that I'm closer and closer to eternity every year, every year past. So what death have done for me, and the death of my brother, and then turn around, my wife ended up dying of cancer. My 7-year-old son, Chester, my wife died of cancer. And that's just a more reality check. So, in other words, I'm not going to kill myself for things here in this world that's not going to really matter when I'm dying. It have really showed me what really matters in life. That's what I need to be focusing on, because when I die and be face-to-face with the Lord, none of this stuff that we worry ourselves about is not going to even matter. But to get his message out even the more, to get the gospel out even the more, because, you know, I'm only going to have opportunity as I am alive. Once I am with the Lord, I have no more opportunity to represent him. I have no more opportunity to share the gospel and to make my life count for him, because he has loved me so much. So that's what it have done for me, is to keep me with an eternal perspective, focused and less distracted by the details of life. And I tell you, my wife now, and y'all can write this in your journal, I told John this, if my wife now was to leave me, y'all can write in your journal too, say Keithian told me in 2019 that if his wife leave him for whatever reason, or she died, whatever, I don't think I'll ever get married again. I don't think I ever get married again. And that's just what God have done in my heart. Because I think I'm a join the family of Paul and just be totally sold out. Because believe it or not, we don't have as long as we think we have. And God is making that very evident through so many different circumstances. And I just want to live my life, just abandon myself for him to accomplish his will. You know, I don't have my fun in my days. It wasn't really fun, but, you know, at least I can do is let the Lord use me in the remainder of these years to serve his purpose in the world. So let's be encouraged and know that, as Jesus say, that they that believe in me, though they die, they would never die. And actually, Ron is not dead. He's not dead. He actually is more alive than we are. He is more alive than we are, and he actually have been promoted. Death is a reward and gain for the believer in Jesus Christ. You know, as Paul say, dying is gain. In other words, it's a promotion. And we have to look at it that way from God's perspective. Yes, it hurt, it's painful, but from his perspective, it is a promotion. I wish I had the perspective Ron have right now as I'm living in the world. He got perfect perspective about everything right now, and we're still screwed up. But anyway, I look forward to that day where we all can put all this stuff behind us, all this pain, all this drama, all this child support and baby mama drama and all this other stuff. But anyway, I'm not going to get into that. Before we get started, I want to start with the word of truth. Let's spend a few moments to pray. Father, we're just so grateful that unlike the unbeliever, we have hope because of what your son accomplished for us over 2,000 years ago. And unlike the unbeliever, we have power that an unbeliever do not have. We have the power of your spirit. We have the enabling power of your word that gives us divine viewpoint, gives us perspective about death, about life, about ourselves, about problems, about trials, about sin. Thank you so much for all these magnificent gifts. And thank you for what you have accomplished in Ron's life and how you have used him to impact so many other lives. And thank you so much. Even with his death, you're witnessing to us and you're bringing about blessing in our lives. And we're just so grateful for using him to be a blessing to us. And a lot of us don't even know how his death is a blessing right now. But Lord, as we look back 5 years from now, we're going to see your hand in it all. And sometimes we don't see your hand in the suffering and the pain and the disappointments. But Lord, when we look back, we say what the Apostle Paul said, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Thank you, Father, for giving us that wisdom from your word and also from our relationship with Christ. We pray for the pump of our family, that you would give them grace and strength. And we pray that you would cause them not to harden their hearts, but to stay sensitive to your spirit and what you're doing. We love you and we thank you and bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, Grace Prison Ministry. First, I want to thank y'all for, you know, many of you continuing to support Grace Prison Ministry, which is the ministry God have entrusted to me 11 years ago. And it seemed like 2 years ago. And I'm sure 40 or 50 years from now, if the rapture have not happened, or Christ, if the rapture have not happened, I think this is what I probably would be dying doing. But the condition I see in most churches around America, it makes me want to be a pastor. You know, it makes me want to bring sound verse-by-verse Bible teaching for my guys when they get out of prison and for the local community that I'm in. Because, man, I go to churches all the time, and there is just not a whole lot of power in churches. They're all about, you know, getting more numbers and, you know, make it so they can, you know, I come from the street, so I know what they be doing. You know, I know that the reason you want more numbers, you want more money, you know, for most churches. And instead of them focusing on, you know, the spiritual life of their people, they're distracted and they got their minds and their hearts on so many other things. And so it encourages, you know, I get tired of going to these churches and hearing sermonettes for Christianettes. Them little short sermons, and then it have not a whole lot of content and not a whole lot of substance in it, and it burns me out. And if it wasn't for the love of God, I would have, you know, telling what I probably would have did. But it's heartbreaking to see the condition that most churches are in. And there are people, you know, are coming to me for a solution. I'm like, man, you've been in that church how long? 10 years? What in the world is that pastor teaching? What is he teaching that you don't have, you know, solution for just the basics, you know? But God have called me right now to Grace Prison Ministry, and you know, I have a few more open doors. I want to say this: love open doors. The love of God open doors. A lot of us as Christian, we don't have as many open doors for us for ministry because of just the we're not walking out the love of God. But God have opened so many doors for me. The chaplain, I have a real good relationship with chaplains around the country. And so that opened a lot of doors for me. But one thing that is on my heart, I teach Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday at the local prison and jail. And there's one particular prison I go to right now that I want to, you know, kind of share some of my experience at this local prison. It's called Louise D. Bear Special Need Prison in Nashville. And this is the prison where all the people that no one wants, that's where they're at. You know, all the sick people, all the mental people, all the sex offenders, just all the people, the gang members who are on protected custody, they can't be in regular population because they probably get killed. So I'm at this prison that nobody else, you know, want to deal with these people. So I teach a Sunday night service, which is now a leadership training, and then I teach a Monday night service at that prison. So one Tuesday I went just to see if the chaplain needed help in the chaplain's office, and he said, yeah, I do. He said, could you take those applications there? Those guys need a mentor. And the state of Tennessee has a mentor program for guys who are about to get released. They pair them up with clergymen, so that they can help them with their transitioning. And so he gave me this packet, about five or six applications of guys that needed a mentor. Nobody wanted them. And when I read through the packet, I said, give me all of them. I said, give me all. He said, you got, it's a commitment, and you don't know what's involved, what you have to do. And when I read through the criterion for it, you have to meet with them every week, and you have to, you know, help them get jobs and just a lot of different things, responsibility. And I said, nah, just give me one at a time, because it would just demand a lot of time from me. So I looked through and I saw this one guy that he had applied about a year ago, and he he'd been in for 25 years. He had molested a little girl and a child, and he got 25 years. But I read his testimony. He was sharing, you know, that he was a believer, and you can see how he backslided here and there in life. And I said, you know what? I want this guy right here. His name was Danny. And so he was blown away that I even would mentor him, because he had been rejected by churches and pastors and have already rejected him. And so I met with him for the first time, and, you know, he thought it was important because he was shocked that I was showing him grace. He was so shocked. He said, I just want to share something with you. So he went back and shared the whole story of what happened with him molesting the child. Where it started, he was adopted, and his adopted parent molested him. The dad molested him, and the mother, the adopted mother, molested him. So he would grow up confused about his sexuality. And then, in turn, he pretty much carried that behavior on in life and did it to a child. And then I began to, you know, take him. I ended up showing him why he did what he did and why men are the way they are, so that I can be able to give him the gospel. So I did that. And he told me, he said, I tried sharing my story with this pastor, and I even asked him, when I get out, I want to share it with his church so that I can, you know, be a voice for people that go through what I'm going through. In other words, when a person has committed a sexual crime, they are treated worse than murderers. And you know, they can't even be in regular population, they'll get killed. But they are treated like the scum of the earth. People who commit sexual crime are treated worse than any other person in that, any other crime. And they become homeless. They can't stay anywhere. They can't go to churches and all that. But anyway, so he said he told his pastor he wanted to share his story with the church because he wanted to be a voice to what people like himself go through in the world. Hopefully someone will have it in their heart to be a bridge for them. And he said the pastor told him that if you come and share that with our church, somebody in the church is going to shoot you. And I said, do they even believe that God is able to change lives? Do they even believe in that message of grace and love and forgiveness? And there's a lot of churches that comes in there, and nobody wanted this guy. And I'm like, man, we're missing. We're just missing the boat. But this guy now, I've been meeting with him about three, four weeks, and he come to the church service so excited. He bring in, you know, four, five, six, seven other guys, and they're excited about, but a lot of them wouldn't even come to church. You know, they would not even come because they feel like church people are religious. They feel like their religion is going through the motion, but when it really come down to actually applying grace and applying the truth of God's word, then that's where they back up at. But anyway, that's the type of stuff that, you know, I deal with, but I thank the Lord for ministries like that. That's where ministry is really, really, really is at. But anyway, be praying for my ministry. I have been under attack for a long time, but by the grace of God, it's still going strong and lives are being changed and more doors are open. And today I wanted to share with you all a little bit about the sovereignty of God. We did not do the conferences this year, the Operation Impact Lives Conference, because I'm going to Israel February 24th to March the 6th. So be praying about that trip to Israel. How many of you in here want to make an impact in the world? How many of y'all want to make an impact in the world? You can raise your hand. I'm not going to point you out and call you to the altar. If you don't raise your hand, I'm going to call you up here and let you know how and lay my hands on you, wing you to the Lord. But anyway, so how many of y'all want to make an impact and a difference in the world? And we all raised our hand. And I have titled this message today, The Spiritual Life in Practice. The Spiritual Life in Practice. The church, the body of Christ, is losing influence in the world. Many of us as Christians don't understand who we are and what the spiritual life is all about and how to personally apply the principles of the Word of God to every area of our life. Many pastors and church leaders are doing a poor job in teaching concepts related to the spiritual life, showing the believer how to personally apply these truths to life. Believers cannot please God being controlled by the flesh instead of being controlled by the Spirit and the Word of God. Therefore, they have no power in their spiritual life. When individual believers don't apply what they know about God and the spiritual life, they don't grow. Our nation suffer. Our families suffer. Society suffer. And unbelievers don't get reached. I'm going to say that again. When we don't apply what we know about God, about the spiritual life, we don't grow. So our nation suffer, our family suffer, society suffer, and the unbeliever don't get reached. The ultimate goal of the spiritual life is for the character of Jesus Christ to be displayed before the unbelieving world. And when the character of Christ is displayed through our maturity in Christ, then we're useful to God's program in the world. We're useful to God's program in the world. Throughout church history, not that God don't use even those who are not mature, he does, part of his sovereign will. But throughout church history, when believers maintain purity of life, love, and courage in standing and dying for the principles of God's word, the pagan society that they were in were impacted. The pagan society was impacted. And that brings to my mind that if we will maintain maintain purity of life, meaning maintaining fellowship with God, being obedient to the principle of the word, walk out the love of God, and have courage in whatever we go through, and be willing to die for those principles that is true in God's word, society is reached. The pagan world is reached. You look throughout Acts, you see believers having power in their spiritual life, and they were willing to die for the principle of God's word. Society and unbelievers don't think Christianity and Christ is important when our life is no different than theirs. When our life is no different than theirs, they don't see Christianity as important or even Christ himself. See, salvation is more than us escaping hell, but it's living the rest of our lives in a manner that is worthy of our Savior Jesus Christ. So what is the spiritual life, or this life that we are called to? It's the reason why it's called the spiritual life, because it is a life influenced and controlled by the Spirit, and a life that is influenced by the principles of God's word. So what I wanted to do is look at one area of the spiritual life and accumulate some knowledge, which most of y'all already know this about God, But life change and impact don't take place by knowing, but it takes place when we apply what we know. When we apply what we know. That's what makes an impact, and not only our life and our family and our country, but it makes an impact in the world when we apply what we know from Scripture. Now, if you will, go to Isaiah 26:8-11. Every time I read this this scripture here, it makes me more humble. It makes me more humble every time I read this. Isaiah 46, as it relates to the spiritual life, the Bible, if we want to know who and what God is, we're to go to the Bible, because the Bible is the only accurate information that we have as it relates to who God is. God is everything we are not. God is everything that we are not. If you want to know in a nutshell who God is, He is everything you are not. Everything you and I are not is who God is. He is all that man isn't. He is all that man isn't. And one of the attributes of God is the sovereignty of God. And I want to show you how this relates to our spiritual life and how we're to take this knowledge of the sovereignty of God and apply it and live by it. And that is what the spiritual life is all about. God is calling people who are not religious, but people who are spiritual. People who allow the truth about God to be displayed in how they live their life. People who allow the truth of God to be displayed in how they live their life. You know, you got many of us as believers, we just go through the motion. We know certain things about God, but we don't allow it to be transferred in our practice. So someone read. I love to get y'all involved. So someone read 8 through 11 of Isaiah 46. Yeah, 46, 8 through 11. Four to six. So when we contemplate this scripture here, I don't know about you, I want to get on my knees and say, I am not in control. So when you read this text here, 8 through 11, what do you think about as it relates to God? What do you think about, anybody? What do you think about as it relates to God? Sovereignty. Okay. So here God say, I am God, and there is no one like me. I am incomparable, declaring the end from the beginning, my omniscient. But the part that got me when he say, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. That's someone who sound like they're the boss. Okay? The sovereignty of God is his ability to exercise his eternal, unchangeable will. The sovereignty of God is his ability to exercise his eternal, unchangeable will. He has unlimited power to do what he pleases. And Job acknowledges this, God's sovereignty, in contrast to pride and sin in his God-permitted affliction, Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Job realized that God's purpose are supreme and he is the sovereign one. Because of who he is, he has the authority, right, and power to rule all things. in accordance with his perfect will, even though he may allow some things to happen, and it becomes a test for us. He never will cause us to sin. Anytime sin is involved, it's not from God, but he does allow things to happen to test our faith or to teach us to depend on who he is. So just an explanation. In Luke 8, 22 through 25, we see his sovereignty being displayed. God uses all things, both good and bad, to accomplish his purpose. Y'all done heard that before. Romans 8, 28, you know about Joseph's experience. But he uses all things, both good and bad, to accomplish his purpose. Sometimes we don't even know what he is doing when he allows certain things. So how are we to respond to the sovereignty of God? Well, as part of God's creation, we need to cooperate with God's sovereign rule and not fight against it. Look at Psalm 46:10. Psalm 46:10. In Psalm 46, verse 10, reads, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nation. I will be exalted in the earth." So here God says, cease striving or cease fighting me and know that I am God. And that is how we cooperate. God says, I will be exalted among the nations. So cease striving. Don't fight my sovereignty, but cooperate with my sovereignty. Now, sometime I use this phrase, and I'm not making this phrase saying that God is an unloving God, but what I'm saying is that he knows how to bring about humility in a person's arrogance, And the saying is this: get out of the way or get run over. Now, I know that sounds hard. It sounds like God is like a bulldozer, just going to rush straight over you. But what I'm saying is he has a way of teaching us as humans. I'm not talking about just believers. I'm talking believers and unbelievers, because sometimes we act like unbelievers sometimes. But he has a way to teach us that he is in ultimate control. Sometimes we get blessing out of his lessons, and sometimes we get discipline out of his lesson. But here, the psalmist say, get out of the way, cooperate, don't fight against his sovereignty. The unbeliever fight against God's sovereignty when God's sovereign will that the unbeliever believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they will be saved. They can fight against it or what? Or cooperate. If they fight against it, if they cooperate, then they reap eternal life. The believer is told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can either do that or be miserable. That is God's plan. That is his will for our lives. That is his predestined will. So the function, how do God's sovereign function? Well, God's sovereign is the final cause of all things. He created and maintains the universe. He created and maintains the universe. He will that he would reveal himself to us through his word. But man in his arrogance come up with a different plan on how to know God. Well, his plan is that we know him through his word, through his son, through believers. God will that he would deal with us on the basis of grace and give us a unique spiritual life. He will that all things will operate for his glory. So don't you know that according to Psalm 19:1 and Exodus 33:18, all things operate for the glory of God, no matter what it is. All things exist for God's glory. Even the unbelieving world, they exist for God's glory. That's his God's sovereignty there. We were created for his glory. God has never made a bad decision. This is his sovereignty. All decisions made from his eternal wisdom. He knew it in eternity past. He said, I knew it, what was going to happen. And every event that became an event, I knew it in eternity past. And in my wisdom, I allowed it to happen because it serves a bigger purpose, served my purpose. He knows every thought and motive and decision, action of every creature, angels and human. Therefore, it's impossible for him to make a wrong decision having all the facts. When I think about that, I think about, I have had people in my personal experience that have tried to assassinate my character for some type of gain of their own. And I never have defended myself because God is the only one that knows all the facts. And no weapon that is formed against me will prosper. And so this individual does everything to try to destroy me, destroy my ministry, destroy my character, to make me suffer and this and that. And all I did was make sure that I maintained my spiritual life with the Lord. Make sure I don't act out of character and sin. And not that I have been perfect, but I meditate on God, you know, all the facts. And guess what? No matter what that person tried to do, God was teaching them time and time again, that's not my plan for Keithian's life. Therefore, no weapon that you are forming against him will prosper. And I rested in the complete sovereignty of God. You know, I've been in a lot of different situations from this individual I'm talking about that God used even judges and lawyers to serve his purpose for my good. And them judges and lawyers think that they got some kind of control over my life. And I sit there, I sit there like I don't have a worry in the world. And then certain situation happens or whatever. And at first, though, it seemed like it's going to go all in the way of my enemies. At first. But I said, God is doing something. I don't know what he's doing. And then out of nowhere, all at once, God humbles everybody. He showed them that I am God. And my plan for Keithian's life would not be thwarted, no matter what weapon is formed against him. And we have to think, that's how you live, because if not, man, we'll be, bitter and resentful. We'll be fighting our own battle. We won't enjoy God's peace in the midst of circumstance. God knows all the facts of every situation. When I counsel people, speaking of knowing all the facts, and a guy come to me and start going on and on about his wife, I never make, because I'm not God, I don't know all the facts. And I can make a wrong assessment, wrong decision when I'm counseling people. And I never emphasize the person that is not there. I focus on the character of the person that I am, giving advice to or counseling. Because I don't know all the facts, man. I don't know what you did. I don't know what she did or whatever. Because I don't know all the facts. And I can make a wrong decision when I obsess the wife and say the wife is this, the wife is that, when I was not there. I'm not God. But, man, love to try to play God. Love to try to play God. Women do, too, especially women. I'm sorry, women. No offense. No one can exist independently of the sovereignty of God. But we try. We try to exist independent of the sovereignty of God. If everything is working together to accomplish his will and his purpose, no one, not one creature, can function independently of the sovereignty of God. Not one creature. He is the one who gave them life and gave us life. And he's the one that maintains our life and maintains the universe. Therefore, it is arrogant for us to try to live without we don't need him. It is arrogant for us to even try to function in our life independent of the Creator, when he's the one who maintains our. If unbelievers only knew about the sovereignty of God, they would be scared to death in their attitude toward God. But anyway, no one can exist independent of the sovereignty of God. He is the one who gave us life and keeps us alive. To reject, why do he keep us alive? He keeps us alive to reject or accept his will for our lives. And it's arrogant to try to live without them. God renders no account to no one. He acts in conformity to his own character and consults no one for advice and encouragement. You know, I think about people when they go through, Christians who, when they go through marriage, I'm not arrogant, y'all. Listen to me what I'm saying. Because I know God. And God, I have been privileged to be taught by some great men from the Word of God. When I'm having problems in my marriage, I don't go around, you know, trying to get advice or encouragement from anybody. Don't get me wrong. Now, I receive the encouragement when it's given. But I don't go around, you know, telling everybody every detail of what's going on in my life. The first thing that I do is I see what God says about how to approach and deal with that situation. And then I share it with mature believers that I know cares about me and that's not going to be, you know, with the gossiping and all that. And I do be need encouragement at times. But God need no encouragement. So I go to God first before I go to anybody else. And when I just happen to be talking, there's a few people here that I can talk to. And I talk to them about my situation because I know they'll pray and they provide encouragement. And their prayers is great encouragement. God as creator has the found and absolute authority. He has the found and absolute authority. He desires us to give ourselves totally to him. Now, how do we cooperate further with the sovereignty of God? Well, in Romans 12, verse 1, the Bible tells us, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living and holy sacrifice. We give ourselves totally to him. He already said, my purpose and my will be accomplished. I will be exalted amongst the nations. So I want to be part of what he's doing in the world. And Romans 12, 1 tells us that he desired for us to give ourselves totally to him. And Romans 12, 1 is speaking about the complete person. When Paul say, I beseech you, brother, by the mercy of God, that you present your whole entire being, your mind, your will, your emotions, and all the members of your body to carry out my will and my plan in the world. That's how you cooperate with the sovereignty of God. That's how you cooperate. Another way you cooperate with the sovereignty of God is 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6. Go there, if you will. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6. Five through six. Somebody read, please.
You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, and gives grace to the humble.
Amen. So here we're told to submit. Submit humbly to God, recognizing his authority. What does it mean? Lowly ourselves mentally, what it show in our lifestyle that we are humble. In other words, when we put ourselves under the authority of God's word, which reveals what his will is, when we obey God's word, we're putting ourselves under God's authority, under his rule in our life. We're submitting to his authority, realizing that, you know what? As sovereign creator, he has the right and power to control all things according to his will. Now, if we don't cooperate, y'all know the drill about divine butt whipping and divine sandblasting. You know that. You know what happens. You know, but that is even in love to teach us humility. But we would never win, and you know it and I know it, fighting God and his will and his plan for our life. And his will and his plan always serves his purpose and for his glory, but also is bringing blessing to us. So we cooperate by putting ourselves under the authority and the principle of the Word of God, meaning those principles related to Christ's character, those principles that conforms us to the image of Christ. And we're not to be religious as the Jews was in Isaiah chapter 1. We see they was going through all the religious formalities, but there was no change of heart. There was no love for God. There was no love for their fellow man. And their lifestyle would, you know, look just like the lifestyle of the unbeliever. They was not walking out the principles related to their spiritual life. So God said, who told you to trample my courts? I'm tired of all your prayers and your worthless offerings and because, you know, you bring your heart, I mean, you bring your body, but your heart is so far away from me. And it is my view that the reason we don't have, we're not making the impact in the world as the early church was making is because not many believers is actually practicing the principle related to the spiritual life. What you mean? You know, we're not taking our knowledge of God and applying it. You know, we're not taking our knowledge of spiritual warfare, just all the knowledge we have in the Word of God. You know, if we don't apply it, we're not going to make a difference in our family life or even the life of those in the world. Psalm 46 to 8, commit to listening to God's Spirit and obey His Word, seeking His will as a way of life. We should seek God's will in every single area of our lives. That's how you can cooperate with the sovereignty of God. Psalm 40, I'm going to read it. Psalm 40, and I know I don't have much time. This is not a Baptist church where I have about 4 or 5 hours. 46 to 8. Sacrifice a meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering, sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, behold, I come and destroy the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. So this is our Lord Jesus Christ coming to do the will of our Father. And here, God was tired of religious formality. He was tired of religious formality. And he wanted people's hearts that were bent on fulfilling his will opposed to carrying out their own plans and their own will in their lives. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you, but when I have tried to do my own thing and carry out my own will and program, you know, I didn't get results. It's when I submitted, when I made up in my mind to learn the Word of God, to study, to apply it and to teach it to the lost and dying world. That's when life really started becoming real life. That's when life became real life. So how do you, what are some other ways that you can submit, cooperate with the sovereignty of God? Because that's what the spiritual life is about. It's about taking what you know and applying it. So when I lost my brother, that was part of the sovereign will of God. God saw it in the eternal path. He allowed it to become an event. And it's because it served his purpose. And I didn't understand it right then, but I look back. I know exactly why he allowed my brother to be taken away with that short notice. I know exactly why. And so you ask yourself, you know, how do what I go through lines up with the sovereign will and plan of God? And how can I personally cooperate with the sovereignty of God and live out that truth before the lost and dying world? Because people are watching us and how we approach life, how we approach situation. We need to show them in our practice who our God is, who he is. Never panic, never fear, never worry, which we will. I'm saying that like that is reality, but we will worry, we will panic at time, we'll feel hurt, but we have to allow our emotion to stabilize. You know, I'm going to be honest. Two things that stabilized me when I got 40 years in prison. And if many of y'all don't know my story, but two things that stabilized me when I got 40 years in prison, which I didn't even know that God allowed me to go through what I went through just to teach me who he was and the promises that he had made me throughout his word. Knowing God and knowing the promises that he had made to believers in Jesus Christ stabilized me in the most adverse circumstance. So I knew God from studying scripture. I knew about the sovereignty of God. I knew that, you know, in his sovereignty, he willed certain things, and everything served his purpose. There's never a time where things are out of control. There's never a time where things are out of control. Everything serves God. Even the thing that he allowed us to do when we're thinking that we're God and we're in control, and the plans that we purpose, like our purpose to come here, and I wouldn't even, you know, our purpose to come here, but it wasn't independently of God's purpose. It was actually part of his purpose. And sometimes we be being used by a sovereign God and don't even know it. And don't even know that we're being used by him. No matter what, wherever I go, he maintains my life, and he determines the time, the manner, and the way I'm going to die. So I'm not to be afraid of death, because all of it is part of his sovereign will anyway. What can I do? His plan for my life cannot be thwarted. I'm going to Israel, y'all. If I don't come back, you know, God, I prophesied about this, that God going to test me. He going to test me on this sovereignty thing, okay? And I'm going to remind my kids. I'm going to say, if I don't come back, know that God is sovereign. Know that this all served his purpose. He determines the manner, the way, and the time of my death. He had it all figured out. Here's the life insurance policy. And I would go, I'm going to lay it all out for it when I go. I've never been to Israel. But for some reason, I feel like he wanted me to go. I don't know what it is. Probably the place where I'm going to meet the Lord. But I'm not scared, because it all served his purpose. And Ron is going to, I don't know if we're going to have champagne in heaven, but we're going to praise him together. I want that perspective he got right now. But anyway, so let us apply what we know about the sovereignty of God, about the love of God, about the all-powerful God that we serve, the unchangeable God who keeps his promise, that it would not even be part of his character to not keep his promise to us. So all that we know about, I could go on and on and on and give you all the attributes of the essence of God, but knowing it ain't what brings power to an individual's life and circumstance. It's when we take that knowledge and look at life from that perspective and apply it to that circumstance. That's when people say, man, I don't know how you do it. And then guess what? You got an opportunity to witness now. I don't know how you stay strong. I don't know. And they don't even know that rationale you have. They don't even know that you're just saturating your soul and your mind on the essence of God and his promises, his faithfulness, and what he's doing in the world. And he's using us to do it. But anyway, so that been really big on my heart is trying to sign, because there's a wave going on, I really believe, of God is wanting to revive his church where we have power like the early apostles in Acts had. But we got to be, instead of in our flesh, instead of, you know, thinking like the rest of the world think, he wants us to think like him. He wants us to apply knowledge to experience. And I know y'all have heard this many a time, but maybe God is trying to remind us about his sovereign control. All right, y'all. I love y'all, and I thank y'all so much for allowing me to be here and share God's love. With your head bowed and your eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to know your word and know who you are. For as you tell us in your word that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's very simple, Lord. One of the aspects of your character is that you are sovereign. You're the sovereign, supreme creator. You're the head muncho in charge. Creation cannot function independent of you, and is arrogance of us when we try. For you maintain our life, and you also determine when we will die. But Lord, it all serves your purpose, which brings glory and honor to your name. And Father, we know that we get lost sometime in the world where we question you and we're confused. We don't have all the pieces of the puzzle together and what you're doing. But even in those times, we're just going to trust you that you're going to make it all clear, but we still would say that none of your purpose can be thwarted and that you're doing something in everything that we go through. And help us to be a witness and power to the rest of the world, to our family and our friends, of your ability and your might. And Father, thank you for this church, Lord, who is such a great example of Christ's love, sacrificial love, and thank you so much for the pastor here and his love for others. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to give Marilyn and Steve grace and strength. Thank you for the many lives they have changed through their generosity, through their love. And Lord, keep us all focused. Help us stay occupied with you and not the details of this life. Help us to be a witness, even in our suffering and in our pain. Keep our minds and heart until we meet again. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, I just want to close by thanking my friend Keithy and Starling again, bringing forth the word today. Just want to remind everybody that the memorial service for Ron Pomeroy once again is tomorrow at 5 at the Pink Church. We hope that as many of you as can possibly make it are there to support the family. And just a reminder, we will have our Bible study this Thursday at 7. And just keep the family in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the blessings in our lives. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, where through his death on the cross, you reconciled the world to yourself. And through your righteousness had to be satisfied, and it was in your Son that freed you up, Father, to justify the unbelieving sinner who believes. And Father, we just thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the family here. We also thank you for the life of Ron. And we are encouraged by the word that Keithy and brought forth today about your sovereignty and about the perfect perspective that Ron has now. Let these things be in our hearts. Let us look at whatever is good, whatever is holy, whatever is righteous as we go forth today. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.